What an opportunity this summer to see what we've seen on the screens and to participate in what God is doing in your lives, in our lives, in our neighborhood. I can't think of a more exciting time. But it's not always easy to be a part of God's plan. And today we're going to be looking at Haggai, talking about all of the blessings that come when we stop the personal advance of our own lives and begin to obey, the costly obedience that sometimes it takes to follow Jesus. And the blessings are going to come. Haggai is going to talk about that. Maybe you don't know where Haggai is. It's in that portion of the Bible that you've probably not got dirty. We don't spend a lot of time in the minor prophets, but it's been so rich to be able to hear from God from these men. God has been working through them over the years. And last week, Pastor Gary talked about Micah. Today, Haggai. I don't know about you, but I need alarms in my life. Does anyone else need an alarm clock to get up at the right time? I can see some hands right down here. And when I was in college, I found out that just having an alarm clock is not enough. You have to respond to the alarm clock, okay? I found out that I could hit the snooze button and get another 5 or 7 minutes and feel like that I was more rested for my day. Does anybody else do that? But the problem is, and it's very dangerous, if you hit that snooze button one more time, then you're committed to stay asleep. And I can still remember the day that I hit the snooze button, and it was the day of an exam for the class that I was headed to. And I was supposed to get up and get ready and be there to take the test. I needed a full hour of the class time to do that test. And I hit the snooze button, and I shouldn't have. And when I finally woke up, it was 5 minutes before the class started. And it took me 15 minutes to walk from where I lived to the classroom. To say the least, my life was a disaster that day because I failed to listen to an alarm that was supposed to be good for me, to give me direction, to help me be prepared for what I was going to face that day. Haggai is like an alarm clock. He's like an alarm that maybe you can have on your car when you're backing out of the driveway and somebody walks behind you unexpectedly. Does your alarm go off? Mine does. If I get too close to anything on the sides of my garage, it's alarming all the time as I'm backing out. I can be very comfortable with those alarms because I know my setting, but it's good to hear alarms when we need to hear them. Haggai is an alarm. He's an alarm for the people of God of that day. And they needed to listen to his alarm so that they were prepared for what God wanted them to be about and not drift away again. Well, there are some history that we need to hear before we jump right into Haggai. There are two leaders. These are not leaders of the nation of Israel. These were world leaders. Remember that God is in the process of disciplining his people because they're wayward. They're following other idols. They're living life as they choose to live it. They're not listening to him or the law. And so last week, Pastor Gary talked about Assyria. That's the first big deal for Israel. Assyria came in and swept out the northern 10 tribes that we called Israel that day. And he transported them to other places and imported people into that area to live. And from that occurrence were formed the people group Samaritans. Did you know that? That's where the Samaritans got their origin. But that wasn't enough. Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes that occupied Jerusalem, kept up the temple service and was trying to, at times, follow God, but many times they were being taken away from their disobedience. Babylon was raised up after Assyria and became a world power and destroyed Jerusalem, deported all of the Jews, the ruling Jews of that day, to Babylon. That was 586, almost 150 years after Assyria destroyed the northern 10 tribes. And God promised, that's it. You think you can live in my land and not follow my precepts and have a relationship with me that's intimate the way I want you to live? I'm not putting up with that. And so he deported everyone, and Jerusalem lay desolate for 70 years. Imagine your backyard after 70 years of nobody taking care of it. Imagine your house 70 years with no one living there. I'm sure the animals would take advantage of it. I'm sure that the weeds would take advantage of it. Imagine Jerusalem 70 years with no one living there. All of the buildings leveled, especially the temple. The grandeur of the temple of Solomon was leveled and it was laid desolate. It's in that context that God sends back a group of people that we need to hear about because of a man named Cyrus. So we're going to look at that. If you have a Bible, you need a Bible today. You need to have a little bit of context, and we're going to look at where the scriptures begin with this time period in the book of Ezra. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you get one of those Bibles, it's on page 402. 402. We're going to look at Ezra first, because Ezra gives more of the history of the context where God's people are as they return, that God is doing something new in the land of Israel after 70 years of destruction and captivity. So, the first few verses of Ezra, let's look at them. In the year, first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, that is, that they would be gone 70 years, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem of Judah. Any of his people among you may go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in that locality where survivors may now be living, now and the people are to provide with them with the silver and gold and the goods and the livestock and the freewill offerings for the temple of the God of Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, the priests, and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." That's the context for Haggai. And it's amazing. They listened, and 50,000 people from Babylon that were in captivity, God moved on their hearts. And they said, "I see again that God is going to revisit us. He's going to give us a chance to be in the land again that he had promised to Abraham, that he built the temple during David and Solomon. And maybe we could reinstitute a place where the living God, the true God, the only God, can be worshiped, where people can find forgiveness, where people can understand that God wants to provide a way to know them." And they wanted to be a part of that. What an amazing work. What a new beginning that God is beginning for Israel. That's the project, to build the temple, is what is God's mind and heart for his people to be about. Now, today, we're not building buildings. Now, we're in a building right here, but this is not essential. What's essential are the people that are here, the people that are part of God's family, the people that know the living God, have trusted Jesus, and have had forgiveness of their sin. Those are the people that make up the body of Christ. That's what God is doing today. That's the project that we need to apply Haggai and learn from him, but apply it to our situation where we are. In Haggai's day, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. And it was important to have a presence in Jerusalem for that to happen. But we look back at the Messiah, knowing that he came, that he fulfilled what God had promised. And this is the plan that God is working out to make the body of Christ ready for the King Jesus who's coming back. Are you a part of that? I hope you are, because there is no better work, there is no better attention. It's better than any project that you can devise for yourself. It's more fulfilling. And we're going to see that. We're going to see the alarms that are going off in Haggai's day, and maybe they're going to go off in our lives. We need to be ready for that. So, let's stand. We're going to go to Haggai now, page 612, at least in the Bible, that if you received it. You need to look for Haggai. If you go to Matthew and then go back a few pages, you'll get to Haggai. I hope you've read it before. We're going to read a little bit now and listen to where God is working with his people. Now, verse 1 of Haggai 1. In the second year of King Darius, and that's the second guy that I mentioned, just briefly, and let me let you know so that you can follow along. Cyrus, his son, became king after him, and Darius became the third king in this line in Persia. So fairly soon after Cyrus, Darius shows up on the scene. In the second year of Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only put them in purses that have holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of the heavens have withheld their dew and the crops, earth its crops, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil and everything else from the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. You may be seated. As they began from Cyrus's allowance for them to go back, the 50,000, when they showed up in Jerusalem, it's desolate. There are no hotels. There's no infrastructure. There's nothing to sustain their life. And so they had to build their own houses because they're moving in. And imagine, as you begin your house, you like it to be in order. But there's always things that need to be done, aren't there? I've got projects for my house. And I've lived there a few years, but it's not exactly the way I like it. And so as they began this work that God had sent them there to do, they had projects that they needed to maybe set aside. But it's beyond that. As you look through the rest of Ezra, you're going to find out that as soon as they started that project, that they arrived to build the temple of the Lord, there were people that lived around that area, the Samaritans. They came down and offered to help out. And we find from Ezra, if you go back and read that this afternoon, chapters 1 through 5, you'll find out that Ezra says they didn't accept the help from the Samaritans. They felt like that God had told them to do it, so they needed to be faithful and be faithful to do what God had called them to do. Well, the Samaritans got upset. They said, well, we're just going to complicate your lives. They actually hired discouragers. Have you ever had a project where you had people come along and say, that's not that great. You're doing it the wrong way. Did you get a permit to do that? I don't think so. Can you see the discouragement that would come from all those kinds of comments? Well, that's what they were dealing with. And when that didn't slow them down and stop them, they said, okay, we're going to send a message to the son of Cyrus, who was then king after him. And he now is in charge. And they said, these people are rebellious people. If you let them finish their work, they are going to stop paying taxes. They're not going to be faithful to Persia, and it'll be a mess. And so the son of Cyrus sends back a message and says, okay, stop the work. For 16 years, they stopped. And then Haggai shows up. And you would expect him to say, now I know you've had difficulties with all the opposition and the pandemic and all of the financial problems of starting in a new place. Could you imagine all the things he could have said? But we hear, first of all, what God says. What was their main problem because they were not finishing? Did you see it? It's because they had other projects. It's because they needed to consider inverting their priorities. They needed to see where God was working. And that's what we need today also. If we're a part of God's plan of reaching the nations, of completing the body of Christ and assisting in that process, we need to consider our priorities. Are we involved personally? This last week, did you have an opportunity to share your faith? Did you have an opportunity to teach the Word of God to your family? Did you take that priority and put it first in your mind? If you're like me, I have those projects in the back of my mind, and sometimes those projects become more important than what God wants me to be about for the day. And they fell into that trap of thinking, well, the opposition's here and the ruling leader has just shut the work down. I guess we're going to have to wait. And so they got about their other projects, their paneled houses. You can imagine how many places they could find work to do that substituted for what God wanted them to do. So they needed to see and reimagine the priority, recommit to the priority of seeing where God was working. Do you realize that God is working around us all the time? He's not working to give you a better job, necessarily. He's not working to make your life easier right now. What he's about is drawing men and women to himself, changing hearts. He's called us to make disciples of all nations. That's what our motto at Grace Polaris is. We're supposed to be devoted followers of Jesus, committed to making disciples of all nations, starting with our neighborhood to the ends of the earth. That takes a priority over everything. It takes a priority over all the projects that I can imagine for my house. And the question is, am I really about that? When I wake up in the morning, am I imagining the people I'm going to face? And have I begun to pray for them that God would open their heart for the gospel? Do I look for conversation so that what God has done in my life, I could reveal what he could do in their lives? See, that's what we need to be about, so that our focus is God's focus, because that's where he's working. And they had said, it's not time. There are other things that I need to be about. Well, that's a problem. God says it's not time for your projects as much as it is for my project. That's where we need our attention. Well, Haggai continues on. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and following. He says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of his people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house from in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like it's nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. What is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Several times in this book, he uses the phrase, the Lord Almighty is speaking here. What he's referring to is the Lord of the armies of heaven, the real authority. And as the real authority, the Lord God Almighty, speaks to them to begin this project, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm not leaving you here alone. And as they began the project, they looked at what was by the big stones in the perimeter of the temple, as was in the former days. They knew how glorious it was. It was one of the seven wonders of the world of Solomon's day. He spared no expense to make it the best and the greatest for the worship of God. And what they were building was frankly, not a very good substitute in their minds. I don't know about you, but when I get about the job of sharing my faith and helping people understand who Jesus is, many times the work that I do, I don't see immediate result. Sometimes people will say, well, I need that, or I want to follow Jesus. But in a lot of cases, it's almost like looking at blank faces sometimes, or unresponsive hearts. What I need to realize, and what we need to realize, is that God is at work, and he's promising that he's going to complete the family of God that he's building. And he uses us in that process. And just like in Haggai's day, he tells them, don't worry about the result. I'm going to accomplish it, and it's going to be greater. What made the temple so great? The size, the beauty, the exercise of offering sacrifices that they did every day? That wasn't what made it great. What made it great is that God resided there. You go back and you look at the tabernacle that Moses instituted that became the temple that David and Solomon built. The thing that set it apart is that the God of Israel came and was physically there in a cloud of his glory. Can you imagine being there, seeing that, knowing that the God of the universe, who controls everything, is wanting to spend time in our midst, with us? That's the view of the work of God that I need to recapture. I need to take away the problems of fear. I need to take away the things that keep me from being courageous. And I need to really say that courage needs to replace discouragement. Why? Because God is at work. God is at work. And if he's at work, I can trust him that he's going to complete it. And if I am a part of that process, that's going to be sufficient for me. So those are the first two warning bells for Israel of that day. We need to realize our part and hear those warnings. Are we setting aside the work of God for other times? Are we discouraged because of the results that we don't see? Well, there's another part to the alarm system that Haggai wants us to see, and it's in verses 10. of Haggai chapter 2. And about every 2 months, these new words of alarm come from Haggai. So on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest and what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or some wine or olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest says, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, it will become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there it is defiled. What is Haggai referring to? He's bringing them back to understand how important sin is and that needs to be dealt with. The sin that we can easily fall into. He's trying to get them to see that contamination from sin ruins God's work, even if it's just one man's sin for the whole group. How many times were they instructed to never touch something that was unclean? And that unclean state could be transferred to other objects and other lives if they didn't pay attention. That's what he's referring to. Sin has that capability of defiling everything that I do. Sin separates us from a close relationship with God. And God cannot bless. He cannot lead if we harbor sin in our life. Basically, there are two kinds of sins that we need to be aware of, that we need to stay away from, that we need to repent from. One would be sins of committed disobedience. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, you'll see the Ten Commandments listed out. That's a good list to start at, to look to see if for some reason I've taken my eyes off of being holy before God and I've committed the things that he says, do not let that be a part of your life. And if that's the case for us today, there's no amount of work that we can do that God will be satisfied with. But there's also a second category of sin, and it's sin of omission. Things that I should have been doing, but I've failed to do. Jesus refers to that when somebody asked him, what are the greatest commandments? In Matthew 22, and he says, the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love him with everything that you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Are there ways that we back away from that? Is it possible to extinguish with all of our strength all the time? That's really difficult. There are times when I'm not up to it, I so say to myself. You might be saying that to yourself. I'm just tired today. I'm not looking for another word from God today. I don't need it. Oh, my. That's a sin of omission, not living up to what God wants us to do in its fullest. And he's saying here is, no amount of work on the project that I have for you is going to qualify you that I accept it. It's as when you are holy as I am holy. And that involves trusting Jesus and walking with him daily in obedience, putting away the other choices where I put my desires ahead of him. And he says, that's what makes you unclean. That's what makes you unprofitable for the work that I've called you to do. And so he asks them, repent, come back to me, realize that I'm going to work through this temple. You can find forgiveness with me. You can have your priorities reset. And you don't have to worry about how it looks. I'm going to fill it with my presence. That only comes as we stay focused on letting him be the Lord of our lives and finishing that task. Well, the last section here is not a warning, but it is actually something that he wants us to realize that he's doing. It's taking Zerubbabel from the place that he was and putting him in a place of authority. Let's look at the section then that in verse 20. This is what the word of the Lord says that came to Haggai the second time on the 24th day of the month. And he says, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn the royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and their drivers and horses, and all their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." What is he describing here? He's singling out Zerubbabel, who was just a governor, under the authority, so to speak, of Persia, to assist in the organization of the group that came from Babylon to rebuild the temple. But what he's saying here is, Persia may think that you're just a low-level political figure. I'm going to exalt you to a place of authority. He mentions here about a signet ring. You realize that Zerubbabel, if you recognize that name, he is in the line of David. If Israel were in the land, he could have been king of Israel, of God's work, of God's people. But what he's saying here is it doesn't matter what the other powers in the world might be, I'm focusing on giving you the authority that you need to carry out everything that I've asked you to do. And the nation that is following you is going to be exalted in my presence. It's going to have the accomplishment of my plan. Isn't it amazing that God took a humble, fearful leader named Zerubbabel and put him in the line of David to accomplish his purposes, who eventually is in the line through which the Messiah is to come? That's an amazing thing that God does. He takes feeble efforts from you and me, and he gives it authority and power because he's working through it. We need to contemplate what God's plan is for you and me. Zerubbabel need to contemplate that it's not just a lowly authority that he's been given, but it's a high authority. I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus made some pretty audacious statements right before he was taken back to heaven. On the cusp of the disciples not knowing what to do or feeling like they could accomplish what he was going to give them to do, he looks at them in Matthew 28 and he says, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. There is no authority that can keep you quiet. There is no authority that can dissuade you or frustrate the plan that I'm going to give you. And what does he tell him to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the plan that we're on today. And just as Zerubbabel received the authority from on high, we have received the authority directly from Jesus to accomplish our proclamation to people around us. Did you realize you don't need any authority from the government to do that? You do not need a permission from anybody because Jesus has already given us that authority. And he's asking us. He's asking us to look at our gifts that he's given us and find that place where you function within his gifting. So maybe you're here today and you're saying, "Well, I really do want to be a part of God's work today." Just as Haggai was encouraging and leading the people to accomplish the task that God had given them in that day, God is calling us to be a part of his plan today. Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe you are confused about what your gifts are or where you best fit, there is a multitude of possibilities where God wants to use you. Just today, just this week, I found out that there is a ministry that we have in our church called the ECC. It's the Early Childhood Care Center. And every day, Monday through Friday, there are children that are left in our care, and over half of them come from families outside of the United States, many of them from India. The vast majority of them have never heard about saving knowledge of Jesus. And yet they put their children under our care. I can't think of a more strategic place to use your gifts. There are four openings right now where they need workers. Is God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, well, you thought you didn't have time, but you know what? When it's for that purpose, when it's for that goal, that has a very, very high priority. Would you consider that? If you would like to, go back to the children's area and check out that possibility. But that's just one of many. I think of the places where you live, your neighborhood, your job. You have contact with people that no one else has that opportunity. And what God is asking us is to put our priorities aside and not be discouraged if we don't see immediate results, and we keep sin at a distance because we're totally devoted to Him, and that we ask, God, use me today in the lives of people around me. I think if we hear that today, we're hearing the message that Haggai wants us to hear. I want you to find God's place for you. If you have questions about that, I would love to talk to you afterwards. I would love to find that place where your gifts and where the opportunities fit you. But you don't need my authority to do it. Remember? Jesus said, all authority I'm giving to you. Go and make disciples. We have an opportunity to have some of our workers with us over the summer. Take them aside. Maybe there's a ministry outside of the United States that God wants you to be involved in. Are you ready for that? Are you looking for those opportunities? I would love to see many of our people, you and me, sitting here this morning, say, yes, I'm willing and I'm ready. Where do you want me to go? I think that's what God would want. As we contemplate God's place, we might think, well, that's costly. I have to put aside my choices and my priorities. And there is. There's time involved. There's learning new technique of sharing my faith. Not a technique, but we have to learn how to do that in an understandable way. We have ways to help you with that. But it takes initiative on our part to do that. And we may think that we're giving up. But, oh, we're getting much, much more in return. There's a man who contemplated working among the Aka Indians in Central America. His name was Jim Elliott. He made a comment that I think is so true. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That expresses exactly what Haggai would hope that we would understand. There's nothing of my own that I'm going to keep. All those projects that I'm going to work on in my house will eventually never survive. But the investment that I have in people, of introducing them to Jesus, helping them understand their place in God's family, praying that God would work through that message so that they could be a part of God's plan, that's going to last forever. What we need to see is that there are many blessings. I wrote down four blessings that I want to share with you in closing. The blessings that come when I'm totally devoted to God's plan that He's working right now. Number one, we get to see God change lives. Did you realize that if you're on your own plan, doing your own projects, you're never going to see that? But when I'm committed to sharing what God has given me with people around me, and I share the gospel, and they begin to respond, it's because God is working. What privilege! There's no better privilege to be a part of that. To have people say, thank you for helping me understand how to know God. And to see God do that is truly a blessing. Secondly, we have the presence of Jesus with us. There's only two places where Jesus said He physically will be with us. It's when you confront a brother in sin and you follow that process so that he repents and is restored. And if he doesn't, you take it to the church. You know that process in Matthew 18. At the end of that, he says, and I will be with you when you do that. The second time is at the end of Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always. So when you share your faith tomorrow with a colleague or with a neighbor or with your own family who needs it, Jesus is right there with you. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Are you encouraged by that? I would hope so, because His presence is really there. If you're not involved in that, you don't experience that. Third, we have real purpose. It's not just about having a good life now, accomplishing the American dream for now. It's having true purpose that lasts forever. That's a blessing. And fourth, we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I'm working and living and desiring to hear Jesus say that when I stand before Him. You can hear it too. You should want to hear it. If you're a part of His family, if you're involved in His plan for this day and this age, He wants you to be involved so that you will hear one day, good and faithful servant. Prioritized obedience pleases and honors our God and unleashes these blessings and many more. It may not be a raise from your job. It may not be a nicer and bigger house. But you're going to experience the blessings of God working through you. And one day hearing from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Haggai. Thank you for his courage to speak boldly what the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is saying. And as he told them, the people of his day, that they needed to have different priorities and not get discouraged and really keep an eye on sin and that issue in our life. Lord, I thank you that you gave them authority to finish the work, because it brought the possibility of the Messiah into the world. And I thank you that we can look back on that work and realize that when Jesus came, in part, it was on the foundation of all that God's people did through Haggai. And that today we can look forward to introducing people to this Messiah that we've come to trust in. And as we see Him work in our lives, Father, I pray that you would just excite our heart to the fullest because we see the blessings of you working through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.